And Titus chapter 3, we're going to pick up at verse number 3, but to get the context, we'll look at verse 1. Put them in mind, and the them he's speaking of are those of chapter 2, the aged women, the aged men, servants, such as that. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Thank you, Father, for your precious and holy word. Teach us, direct us, help us, and guide us tonight, Father. We pray in the blessed Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. All right. Okay. Paul tells Timothy here, when he says to, when he counsels that Titus should counsel others to obey magistrates, to obey the powers over them, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Then he says, why? He says, for we ourselves also were sometimes, and then he goes on and lists the things that we sometimes were. See, the reason that we need to be gentle, meek, and understanding with all men is because we ourselves were in the same boat at one time. That's why, brethren, we need to be gentle in our dealings with others. We need to be, and you know, brethren, look, you would see the Lord Jesus and Paul when he would write at times and preach and teach with authority and force, and the Lord would notch it up even to the point of taking that whip through that crowd that one time. But brethren, so often in the dealing with individuals, look how Christ dealt with that woman at the well. Look how he was deal with people on an individual basis. There was a gentleness. There was a gentleness that was there. And the reason we need to be gentle and meek in dealing with others and understanding is because we know where they're coming from. We know what they're going through. We've been there. We were lost before we were saved. And we were sometimes. Now notice, I bet you, any of us, if we're honest, we're going to look at these things in verse 3. Sometimes you were some of these. Maybe not all the time, but sometimes you were some of these things here. And that's what he says. For we ourselves also were sometimes, maybe not all the time, but we were sometimes, what's the first one? Foolish. Before we were saved, we were sometimes foolish. The word foolish is defined as acting without judgment or discretion in particular things, wicked and sinful. Wicked and sinful. And it doesn't take much. A little folly, Bible speaks in Ecclesiastes 10. To take, you know, him that has had a reputation for, you know, it just takes a little bit. Just a little bit of something to take and we'll go to Ecclesiastes 10. Ecclesiastes 10. Doesn't take much. Ecclesiastes 10. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savior. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. And so a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Yea, also when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. Paul says, look, we need to have understanding with folks because we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Brethren, doing some things that brought ruin, had the potential for great evil, had the potential for great trouble. I mean, again, one of the definitions of foolish in the dictionary is wicked and sinful. And we were like that. Brethren, maybe not all the time, but sometimes. But sometimes. Brethren, there are things that an individual does as a lost individual that they wish, even though they're forgiven from, they just wished it was even wiped from the memory. They're forgiven. But they wished it was wiped from the memory. The devil knows how to use such stuff to try to ruin a good day.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. And what you have to do is you've got to, listen, when the enemy tries to do that to you, what you've got to do is confront him with the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what you've got to confront him with. You've got to let him know that that is taken care of. You've got to confront him with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and face up to that thing. All right? If you let him get in your head and get you down, he'll just ruin your day. You got to square up and say, true enough, but it's taken care of in Jesus Christ. Okay? When Moses threw that rod down and it became a serpent, Moses ran from it. The Lord said, Moses, pick it up. Your Bible says Moses grabbed it by the tail. Guess what that shows you? Brethren, you don't grab a snake by tail unless it's what? Going away from you. Brethren, you don't pick up a snake. You don't face a snake and pick it up by the tail if its head is facing you. You don't reach over like that. You reach it by the tail because it was going away from Moses. Did you see the great principle the Lord's showing you and I there? Brethren, if you and I would face things and square up to it, very often, the thing that was making you run will turn around and become a source of strength in your hand. See, when Moses faced that serpent, it fled from him. He grabbed it by the tail and it became a rod in his hand again. The devil comes and tries to throw your past. You face him with the forgiveness that you have in Jesus Christ. And so what happens is the thing that was getting you down now could turn into a thing of joy and happiness by what you have in Christ when you face it up, when you face up to it. Do you understand? Please remember that. If you'll square up to it and face it, the thing that was causing you to flee and the thing that was getting you can turn into a source of some strength for you when you face and confront it in Christ. All right. So, foolish. We were sometimes foolish. All right. What else does it say? Disobedient. The word disobedient is defined as neglecting or refusing to obey. Omitting to do what is commanded or doing what is prohibited. We were sometimes disobedient. Disobedient to our parents, disobedience to authority that we're over, definitely disobedient to God. We were sometimes disobedient. What does it say next? Deceived. The word deceived means misled, led into error, deluded. Well, we definitely were, brethren. We were. Take your Bible, go to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let me just say this. Commend the way to keep from being deceived, even after you're saved, is you need to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You need to learn more about Jesus. Grow in grace. Learn more about Him. More than just knowing some dispensational points, you need to know about Jesus. Isn't it interesting, brethren? Isn't it very interesting that some of the folks that God used to greatly affect the world for Christ's sake were men that a lot of times dispensationally had some things, some issues, but they knew about Jesus. I want you to think about it real good. I want you to think about it real good. Brethren, a lot of times some of the brethren that are real good dispensationally don't know how to deal with people. They don't know what the Savior is like. And they don't have an effect on people as they need to. Oh yeah, they're dispensationally, they're good to go, they're sounding like that, but they need to learn about Jesus. And you know what you'll find a lot of time in guys like that, in some of their writings? They tend to skip over the things that hit about character, yeah, about loving the Lord. And it's always, they'll be big on these things that are kind of out there, kind of, you know, or some kind of fringe something. Some of the stuff's not even true, I don't think. But the stuff that's kind of, but they'll kind of like skim over the stuff that hits home, and maybe especially some of the stuff that would hit them if they were honest. Oh, yeah, a person needs to be there. Boy, I just won't. No, sir, bud. You need to learn about Jesus. You need to learn about the Lord. Just like we were looking in Luke about the great gentleman that the Lord is and how he deals with. You need to learn about the Lord and grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now take your Bible, go to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. One of the ways you deceive yourself is to think you're something that you're not. Guys, y'all look here. Always remember this. Be careful of a thought that the enemy will try to plant in your head that you have some special message or revelation that the body of Christ needs. And you, listen, be careful. That is dangerous. You're a sinner saved by grace that God in mercy is allowing to live and allowing you to serve Him. Just find the niche that God has for you and be happy to take and fulfill that for the glory of God. Let God do what He wants. Be careful. Sometimes individuals have got in their mind that they have a special calling, a special thing that the body of Christ needs. It's dangerous. Dangerous. Take your Bible, go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I tell you something, brethren. I think sometimes a lot of men that think that they've got a gift to help the body of Christ would do a lot better if they just help their family and their local church. We'll tell you right now. I'll tell you right now. James chapter 1, look at verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You deceive yourself when you only hear the word but won't do it. Go down to verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You deceive yourself when you won't control your mouth, when you won't control your tongue. And go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8. We were deceived, brethren. We were deceived. 1 John 1 verse 8. And again, a new commandment. I write unto you, verse John 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Brethren, for a lost man or even for a saved man that won't face up, brethren, if you say that you don't have any sin, well, you can't get saved if you don't acknowledge a sin in your life. And once you're saved, if there's something that you refuse to acknowledge about yourself, you're deceiving yourself. And you'll come to an abrupt stop. Brethren, if we're not honest with ourselves before God, and when God deals with us about a matter, we don't like it. Nobody enjoys it. Brethren, nothing has changed since the days of great, 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 great grandpa Adam. We don't like messing up. And instead of running to the Lord who has a way to make it right, we hide, make excuses, and pull out the fig leaves. Or try to find somebody else to blame it on. Boy, I mean, I'm telling you, brother, the way the devil works and the way man responds hadn't changed since Genesis chapters 3. It's still there. I'm just telling you. It is something how quick we can go from appreciating something to then blaming that thing. Here's this woman, right? Oh, what a blessing. And then it becomes, the woman that thou gavest me. Look what's implied in that. You gave her to me. Almost, you know, I was going along here fine. This woman, you gave her to me, and she... Well, Adam, you seemed to have no problem earlier. This shouldn't be a problem earlier. You know, there's a good example, brethren, also. I know some folks, have tried to make what Adam did a noble thing. Brethren, what Adam did was not noble. It was disobedient. It was sinful. Listen, yes, he's a type of Christ. He died for her, but he didn't do it in righteousness. He did it in rebellion against God. Christ died for us in obedience to God. What Adam did was not, listen, if a lot of people say, well, see, Adam knew and he was willing to die for her. Whoa, time out, bud. If it was such a noble thing he did, why is he hiding? Why is he copping an attitude when he gets caught with it? It wasn't no noble thing. That guy was in rebellion. He put his wife before God. You ain't gonna find that in the Bible is the right thing to do. Yeah, there's a type there, but you better be careful how far you take it. Adam died for his wife. Sure, Christ died for the church, but Adam did it in rebellion. Christ did it in obedience.
Right.
And you know what? Nothing has changed. You know what we'll do, brethren? Something that's good and a blessing, when we put that thing before God, then all of a sudden we'll get an attitude toward God and that thing. I'm serious. My wife was pretty good till he put her before God and let it result in his rebellion against God. Then all of a sudden it's like, well, you're she. And it'll happen, y'all. It'll happen. And guys, look here. Anytime you do any service for God, guys, look here. You take, Brother Chris, you take some. But look here. There will be times you'll be appreciated by some of those. Until maybe them standing or trying to stand for God or trying to do, until something comes along and then all of a sudden, well, you know, I'm serious. It can be amazing how quick a good thing to someone can become a bad thing when it don't work out like they want it to work out. And brethren, you got to understand that kind of thing. You got to understand that. That's the way it goes sometimes. And be careful. Anytime you put any entity before God, you're going to hurt that entity and your relationship with it. Anyway, look, go back to Titus 3. So we were deceived. We were deceived. Look what it says next. Titus 3, verse number 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. Now look at that. I love how that's worded. Serving them. Serving divers lusts and pleasures. Did you get that? See, the Bible says we're supposed to worship and serve God. Let me explain. Do you enjoy food or serve it? Do you enjoy hunting or do you serve it? See, that's the key. The key is, as long as it's not a wrong thing, enjoy it. But are you serving it? Are you serving it? That's the difference. That's the thing. Listen, there's all kinds of things that can be good to enjoy. But you take your kids, take grandkids, enjoy them, but not serve them. Your life better not revolve around them, but revolve around God. You understand? Anything. There's some things in life. Look here, somebody likes fishing. Great, it's great, man. Ain't nothing wrong with that. As long as are you serving fishing or just simply enjoying it? Are you, look, I don't know. Somebody likes, I don't know, whatever. It's a little hobby. You enjoying it? Are you serving it? So listen, one time we were serving divers lusts and pleasures. Brother, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. There's something, and if it's a wrong thing, you abstain from it. If it's wrong, you don't do it. If it's a right thing, enjoy it. Don't serve it. Don't let your life revolve around that thing. Look what it says next. Living in malice and envy. The word malice is defined as a disposition to injure others without cause, for mere personal gratification, or from a spirit of revenge. You ever remember when you was lost and you just had an attitude, or knew somebody especially who had an attitude and just wanted to hurt somebody? Probably all of us at some times. Have you ever remember when you were lost doing something for somebody just for sheer low-down meanness? Just for sheer low-down meanness. They hadn't done anything to you. There was definitely no cause. You just wanted to do it. And you just wanted, just for low-down meanness. Rather, some people do it because, as I've said before, they're wanting attention so bad that even bad attention's attention. I had a relative like that. You scratch my head and wonder, why does he do that? Why is he always tormenting people? Why is he always, well, you find out the mess of a situation he had at home, at least attention, any kind was at least attention. That's the wrong way to get it. But rather probably all of us at some times had malice. Okay? What else? The Bible mentioned that. Envy. Envy is defined as to feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation or happiness enjoyed by others, to repine at another's prosperity, to fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another, and to hate them on that account. Ooh. You ever had envy? Maybe somebody made better grades than you did. Maybe somebody you felt like was better looking than you. Somebody had more talent and ability than you. And you just like, I can't stand them. Stand them. Well, what'd they do to you? Nothing. They just think they're so good. Whoa, what? They just, you know, they just think they're the only one that can play the tuba. I don't know. You know, you understand what I'm saying? You know, when you took your tuba lessons, right? If somebody was first chair tuba and you were, you know what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, can you watch somebody play something, right? And you've got an attitude like, I guess they think they're the next Mozart, huh? Aren't they good, you know? Or sometimes it's like this, right? Maybe they play a piece and they mess up. Oh, that's okay. We all do you sorry thing. Inside, you're loving it. Inside, you're so glad. But now you feel this superior. You feel like now you can superiorly say, oh, it's, you know, everybody messes up. It's okay. Because inside you were like, yes, they're human after all. Let me tell you something. Even for saints, envy can creep in. Man, Moses pegged Joshua on it. When those other men got to prophesying, you know what I'm saying? And Joshua said, my Lord, Moses forbid them. They're prophesying in the camp. Man, that old wise Moses, he said, envious thou for my sake? Joshua, are you worried about it offending me, Joshua? Is that why you're envious here, Joshua? Whew, Moses pegged him. He said, would to God all God's people were prophets and the Spirit of the Lord was upon them. He pegged it with Joshua. Joshua was envious. Why? Come on, man, look at Joshua. He was Moses' minister. He was Moses' right-hand man. Joshua got in there in the tabernacle, you know, there. Read your Bible in there. When Moses would go out, Joshua stayed in there. He was there with, and God had plans there. But you know what? Now these other guys are getting the Spirit of God. Now these other guys, God's using with them. And so Joshua gets a little indignant here. Joshua gets a little indignant, like, you know, well, you know, technically they're not. And Moses knows what's going on. And he gives him that gentle rebuke there. And I believe Joshua took it. He goes on to do what God would bid him do. He took it. He took it the right kind of way. Listen, be careful, brethren, of envy. In fact, did you know something? What does the Bible say? Anger is outrageous. Wrath is cruel. Cruel is cruel. Anger is outrageous. But who can stand before what? Envy. Man, envy can lead somebody to some pretty dastardly deeds because they're envious. You know, anger can be gone. And wrath, those things can be a heat of a... Man, but envy, that's a deep-seated thing. That thing's in there. Man, that thing calls somebody a plot. That thing will cause somebody... That's a dangerous thing. All right? Now, listen. So, we all were sometimes these things. And since you still have flesh, these things can still find their way in your life. Kill them. Kill that stuff when they rear their head. I mean, cut them snakes' heads off. When those things rear their ugly heads, get them. Take them out. Don't give place to them. And listen, sometimes you just got to take and, man, you got to deal a death blow to that thing of just, if you got envy towards somebody, you need to pull aside somewhere and tell the Lord, Lord, I envy that person. That takes a heap of character to do that. To honestly admit, Lord, I'm envious against that person. Lord, that ain't right. Lord, that is just not right. And you know what you probably need to start doing at the minimum? Pray for that person. Ask God to bless them. Ask God to bless them. And you know what? God can do something for you with that. God can give you the victory inside where that thing don't start eating you alive and start messing with you. Seriously. But you need to confess it before the Lord. If it's there. If it's in. And then say, Lord, help me to overcome this thing. Help me to slay this thing. And ask God just to bless them. All right? But be careful. It'll rear its head up even in the life of a believer. See, probably we've got a setup today. We've got a setup today that sets itself up for it. Because so much, brethren, I don't know. I guess it's because today it's so easy to get notoriety. with our media that we have today, with the different forms of media we have, plus also there has come this thing of everybody feels like you're supposed to run to this meeting, run to that meeting, have this kind of, everybody feels like you're supposed to have a camp meeting kind of thing, you're supposed to, so there comes this kind of thing, instead of the simplistic, God-ordained and set up simply local church, what God set up, doing what you can locally, helping you, man, you got to keep you safe in that stuff. There's safety in that stuff. Did you know that? There's safety in that. But what, brethren, what we've gone and done is, it's this run here, run there. And so what happens is people pick up and they feel like, I need to be like this, or I want to be like that, or I want that kind of, and next thing you know, man, you've moved into a realm that is dangerous. Moved into a dangerous realm. I'm serious. And so, brethren, so much trouble would be avoided. I just say, you just got to be careful. Just got to be careful. Brethren, there are folks today, that's why, brethren, I covet your prayers greatly. But that's why today, I told you before, I told my wife 25 years ago that I started seeing a lot of men in the Bible-believing crowd that were prepping themselves to be great in the pulpit, but they needed pastoring. They were setting themselves up for disaster. And you see, you know what? We know someone who made that very statement. They said, you know what? They went to Bible college. They said, you know what? But I never got, I needed pastoring. I need pastoring. That's the stuff God set up. There's too many of them, a man out there today who sees pulpits or sees notoriety or says, I like that. I want that. I want that. And so they shoot for that rather than the simplicity of what God set up, finding your niche, being what God would have you to be, keeping it simple, what God set up. I'm telling you, be careful. Be very careful. Be very, very careful. All right, look here. So watch what happens. It goes on to say also, look at Titus 2 verse 3. Or from Titus 3 verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Woo! Amen. Well, you lost, you know what? You're just hateful. You know what love's about. The word hateful means exciting, great dislike, aversion, a disgust. Let me ask you something. What do you cause people to feel toward you? Love and respect or hate and derision? Do you know something? If you're full of hate, people are going to have the same kind of attitude toward you. Like begets like. Really does. And you know, if you're hateful, people are going to have the same kind of attitude toward you. And a lot of times, you know what? You can almost measure yourself, in a way, sometimes, by the reaction or the feelings others have towards you. Because a lot of times, the way others feel towards you, they're just reflecting really what you are a lot of times. All right. So look at, but we were sometimes like that. Now we still have flesh, so that stuff can still creep up. We just better catch it real quick. Look what it says in verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. So, man, what happened? I mean, according to the Bible, and if we're honest, we know it's true. There was a time that we were foolish, disobedient, serving divers lusts and pleasures, deceived, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We one time we were like that. Well, what happened to change us? Maturity? No. Education? No. A relationship? No. A self-help program? No. If we have really been made whole, it's because of the kindness and love of God toward us and toward all men. How was this manifested to us? In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's kindness and love toward man appeared in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, the reason we were sometimes that and are now light in the Lord is not because, well, I just got to grow up. No, sir. You don't grow up and just a mature process of becoming a new creature. Well, I was just kind of silly, you know, and I just kind of had to just grow up, quit being a kid. No, sir. That's not what does it. Well, you know, I got into a program. Well, that may stop the little habit you've got, but that don't stop this other stuff. That don't stop that. Well, I just kind of, I don't know, I got educated, I got this. No, that's not what does it. How did it happen to us? After that, the kindness and love of God, of our Savior toward man appeared. That was it. It was the kindness and love of God to us in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, you realize how much God loves you. You realize that God has a kindness and a love toward you that He manifested by sending His Son to take your place. And you accepted, received, believed that, and God wrought a change in you that only He could do. Salvation brings a change that only God can do, that you can't do. It's something He does. All right, look at verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. You know, Ephesians 2, I know you know it, but go there. Go to Ephesians 2. Not by works of righteousness that we have done. It wasn't, you know, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and trying to do better. That don't do it. You can't do it. You can't be spiritual without the Spirit of God. That's just common sense. It takes the Spirit of God to be spiritual. Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, verse 5, but according to His mercy He saved us. Not our merit, but His mercy. Amen. Not our gifts, but His grace. Amen. So how did He show this love and mercy? Well, look what the rest of the verse says. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He showed this mercy and kindness in two ways. First, it says, by the washing of regeneration. The word regeneration means the act of producing anew. It's the new birth. Go to Ephesians 5. You see, brethren, some people go through a reformation instead of a regeneration. They reform. They, because of whatever reasons, they change some things. But they've not been changed on the inside. They change some external things, but they've never been changed on the inside. See, you can reform externally, but that only goes along for so long. Regeneration takes place internally. And once regeneration... See, to reform on the outside, though, can never change the man on the inside. Yet regeneration on the inside will reform the outside. Jesus likened it to cleaning, you know, the outside of the cup instead of making it clean the inside of the cup. You get regenerated on the inside and the outside will get reformed. Amen. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So the washing of regeneration, part of that washing was done by the Word of God. The Word of God took effect in your life. Go to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Somebody exposed you to the Word of God. And the Holy Ghost of God blessed that and brought that home to you and brought you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Washing of regeneration by the Word and by the blood. Go to Revelation 1. Revelation 1. Revelation 1, verse 5. Revelation 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. All right. The Bible says that God showed His love and His mercy. We used to be this way. Now we're different through the kindness and love of God in Jesus Christ. This was done through the washing of regeneration. by the word of God, by the blood of Christ, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And the word renewing means making new again. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. And lo and behold, brethren, this order, washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, this order is the order we find in the Old Testament. First look at 1 Corinthians 5 verse 17. I'm sorry. Didn't that reveal? I mean 2 Corinthians. Apologize. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Listen. This order, washing of regeneration by the word of God, by the blood of Christ, renewing of the Holy Ghost, all right? That's the order you find in the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, when a man was cleansed from leprosy or entered in the priesthood, the process was the same. Isn't that interesting? Boy, that keep you humble, wouldn't it? That keep you humble. Here you get ready, being anointed for the priesthood, and then you realize, man, a leper goes through the same thing when he's cleansed. Boy, the Lord just knows how to keep that thing right there, you know. But both processes were the same. First, he was anointed with blood. Ear, thumb, and that toe. And then where that blood was applied, then oil was put upon the blood. All right? Well, lo and behold, doesn't blessed Charles Wesley, that precious brother, give us the words, his spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God and tells me I am born of God. His spirit answers to the blood. The blood was applied and the oil was put on top of that blood. You get washed by the blood of Christ, and then you get renewed by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost comes to abide within. His Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God. And so we see that order with the anointing of a priest. We see that order cleansed from leprosy. And we see that order here, washing of regeneration. The Lord comes in and washes you by His blood from your sins and then gives you the gift of the Holy Ghost, renews you, makes you a new creature. And we see that order there. All right, so Titus 3 and verse 6 says, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Go to John 14. John 14. John 14. John chapter 14, verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him. For He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. You see, the Lord shed, when we come to Christ, God sheds on us abundantly the Holy Ghost. You get the Holy Ghost when you get saved. You get saved and born again, and you get the Holy Ghost. You get baptized with the Holy Ghost, born again with the, by the Spirit of God the moment you get saved. And brethren, the thing about it is, with this abundant supply of the Holy Ghost comes an abundant supply, and if you're saved, you found this out, comes an abundant supply of love. Seriously. I think one of the things that the believer finds when they become a new creature is they have a love that they never had before. Go to Romans 5. There's a love that you never had before. Amen. Romans 5. Verse 5. Romans 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. One of the marks of the born-again person is a love that is supernaturally imparted to them by the new birth that they didn't have on their own. It's an unnatural thing. It's not something that you have on your own. It's something that God supernaturally does. When you get the Holy Ghost of God, He gives you an abundant supply also of love, of true love. Listen, it's a love that will cause you to love and pray for, even if you're not loved back. It's a love that will cause you to make hard decisions, regardless of how it may be taken or perceived or understood, because you know it's the right thing. It's that kind of thing. It's a love that'll try to do a love toward God, a love toward others. It's not merely emotion. It's not merely that. It's a part of that. But it's something that realizes and understands what love is about and manifests that love in a biblical and a scriptural way. All right. Look here. Go back to Titus 3 a minute. Verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 7, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are justified by God's grace. Not our works or our merit. We have that justification in Jesus Christ. Go to Romans 4. Romans 4. Listen, the blood of bulls and calves and goats could not bring the justification that the blood of Christ brings. Romans 4. And the way we know that is because the blood of those animals could not give one entrance into heaven. The blood of Christ does. Romans 4, verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Brethren, listen. Christ died for me and paid that price for my sins. So that the punishment is taken care of, so we don't have to go to hell. Brethren, if He don't get up, I can't get to heaven. Now, praise God, it's a full package. The fact that His blood was accepted as payment means He's going to get up. All right, but it's the full deal, brethren. He was delivered for our offenses, for our sins, for our wrong. He was raised again for our justification. Brethren, in Jesus Christ, we have legal right and authority to righteousness, to heaven, and eternal life, but only in Him. I have every right. Listen, I have every right now to heaven. I've got every right to it. Do you understand me? Listen, you need that holy, bold faith that says, no, sir, you ain't doing that stuff at me. I've got every right to heaven. Not in me. In me, only thing I got right to is hell. But there's no in between. But there's no wishy-washy stuff with this. Either I am complete and have every right to heaven in Jesus, or something's wrong with Christ. Either I am complete in Christ and I have full justification to eternal life, or I don't have it. There can be no in between. Listen, the believer has every justifiable legal right to eternity. I have a right to be there. Do you understand me? I have every legal right in the universe to eternal life in heaven in Jesus Christ. But that's the only way. Outside of Him, not nothing. I have no legal ground to stand on. You understand me? I have no legal ground to stand on before God to make a case for entrance into heaven outside of Jesus Christ. Yet in Him, I can boldly take my stand and my position and say, I have every right because of Him.
Amen.
Every right to it. When the accuser comes, you've got to square up and say, throw whatever you want at me right there. Take it up with him. Take it up with him. It ain't me. You're barking up the wrong tree. I got no right to be there. Him, right there. That's my justification, right there, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Brethren, that's why when you go to God in prayer, listen, if there's something that's not right, confess and make that thing right. If there's nothing that you need to confess and make right, yet you're just feeling unworthy to pray for somebody, knock that stuff off. You have every right to boldly approach that throne for intercession for others just as much as you have a right to eternal life in Jesus Christ. Brethren, you've got to operate from this kind of ground. If we would be the warriors and soldiers the Savior wants us to be in spiritual battles, as far as this world goes, we're sheep for the slaughter. But as far as the spiritual realm, we're to be soldiers. Don't forget what I just said. To this world, we're sheep. Okay? But in spiritual realm, in that hidden realm, we're to be mighty soldiers for the Lord. And the only way you can do that is to have a boldness and a strength that proceeds from knowing the foundation you have in Christ, and that same justification that allows you legal right to eternal life in heaven also gives you legal right to approach His throne and make intercession. And thus the devil wants to mess you up from the word go coming out of the gate. And try to tell you how unworthy you are. You got to tell them to take it up for Christ. And you have every right to approach that throne in the name of Jesus Christ. You have every right to do so. And you have every right in Christ to approach that throne and make that prayer and that intercession for others. And brethren, we've got to get hold of that. And operate from that ground. To be the warrior Christ would have us to be. See, brethren, oh, may God help us. You know, in the Bible, it's amazing. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He's the Lamb of God. He's the light of the world. He's so many things, right? But yet the Bible says that we're so many things too. It's just finding out what we're supposed to be in what situation. See, the Bible says we're supposed to be lambs. This is supposed to be soldiers. Ah, how do you figure this thing out? Well, to the world, we're supposed to be lambs like Christ was. If they abuse us, you don't answer back. You don't rail on them. You don't do that. You're a lamb. How did your Savior handle it? Yet in that hidden realm of principalities and powers, we are to be fully armed, bold warriors for Jesus Christ. That's how you understand the balance. That's how you get that balanced. And so naturally, what does the devil want to do? Make you a lamb in your coming to God, in your praying for others. Make you a lamb in fighting spiritual battles. Oh, but make you a soldier to the world and ready to beard them to the face. You got it, Bar Sackards, bud. You understand me? Bar Sackards, bud. Yes, sir. Just what the devil wants to happen. Just to mess that thing up all the way around. You understand what I'm saying? Get it. Please get that thing. See, he wants to get you timid like a lamb in praying. I don't have the right to. I'm not spiritual. I'm not whatever. And get you timid like a lamb. No, sir. Bold, son. Put the armor on. To the face, man. Ready for warfare. Yet to this world, you're not to be in their face. You're not to be throwing out invective and words and things like that and having an attitude. You're to be meek lambs prepared for the slaughter. Yes, sir. You know what you just heard? Bible. Truth. No matter if it's coming from me, it's right. And brother, the problem is this stuff's getting twisted up and backwards. And we've got to have this thing. I mean, because again, amazing, brethren. Lambs, warriors, soldiers. How do you do that? Understand where and how it's supposed to be. And then by the grace of God, be that. Go to Romans 3, verse 24. Romans 3, 24. Being justified freely. Freely. By His grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's only in Him. But in Him, you and I have this and so much more. Brethren, the Bible also says, and I'm just about done, but it says in Titus 3 and verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, being justified by his grace entitles us to eternal inheritance. Go to Romans 8. Just about done here. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and join us with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. This inheritance is in accordance with the hope we have of eternal life. This hope is not a hope that's of a nature of a wish. Well, I hope so. No, it's the hope that is a certainty. Because one of the meanings of hope is confidence in a future event. The highest degree of well-founded expectation of good. Brethren, the hope we have in Christ is not, well, maybe, I wish and I hope so. What? No, it's a hope that says, oh, it will be so. It's in front of me. It's just a matter of time. It will. I trust and I know that. It's that kind of a hope. Brethren, closing again. Why should we be the way we're supposed to be? Verse 3, we were sometimes, ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. Now listen, we used to live in those things. Yeah. But now if we're saved, we live in the Spirit. Make sure you walk in the Spirit. We don't live in those things anymore. Don't walk in them neither. Verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Okay. All that we have in Jesus Christ, all that's ours. And it's yours to lay hold of and believe and to operate from that foundation. We're in a dark hour. We're in a confusing hour. And we're in an hour, brethren, to where people are confused. And listen, the devil has got everything backwards with things. Brethren, we're having saints that instead of showing humility and meekness to the world, they're being militant in your face. That's not Bible. That's not Bible. That is not Bible. You are not a member of the nation of Israel fighting a physical battle against. You are a child of God. You are to be as the Savior was the first time he came. That's how you're to be. Lambs prepared for the slaughter. Humble. It's just what the Bible says. Meek. Gentle. It's just what it says. Yet, in that realm that nobody sees, lo and behold, you're to take on a different persona. And you're to put on armor. And you're to square up. And you're to take no quarter. You're to give no quarter. Expect none. Take none. It's like, to the wall, bud. Here we go. And ready. What a contrast. What a contrast to be both of those things at once. A warrior ready to pull that sword and draw blood with it. And I mean defend and go forward. And yet in another aspect, to be a lamb prepared for the slaughter. What? Well, the one is your attitude toward this world, as our Savior had. The other is your attitude toward that hidden realm. The wrestling against principalities and powers. And oh, brethren. If the enemy can just get you convoluted with it, he'll mess you all up. He'll mess you all up. You'll be powerless against the powers of darkness. You'll be timid. The devil will he'll get you so shaken up. You'll never storm the throne of God and intercede for others. You'll never beard him, approach him to his face with the armor of God. You'll be timid. And yet, you'll go to others and you'll be bold toward them in their face. And the devil will have you just where he wants you and make you ineffective for the cause of Christ. Brethren, if you want to be effective, you must, by the grace of God, you and I must have that attitude toward the world, which is going to cost you your pride. Because see, who sees what a bold soldier you are in the hidden realm? Huh? Who sees that boldness you've got in Christ in the hidden realm? We like that. We like to be seen. Yet the Lord says, the part of you I want this world to see is the nature of a lamb. Lord, the King of Kings became the Lamb of God. You think he don't understand? He's a faithful high priest. He knows what it's like. And he has a right to all glory, not me. What? I'm going to get upset because people don't see what a great, bold... What? I'm nothing. You and I are nothing. He's everything. Yeah, he took on that nature of a lamb. Okay. To this world, brethren, that's it. But yet, there's another hidden realm that nobody's going to see, and so you're not going to get much... The world will laugh at you and scoff at you. Oh, yeah, you're quite a warrior. Yeah, right? That's okay. It'll play out in eternity. That's the realm. You're to be bold. Put the armor on and go forward. And the one that'll get that and operate from the position of our justification in Jesus Christ, I believe can be a force to be reckoned with in the right way for our Lord. Lamb to the world? Okay. Amen. Bible speaks it. Prepared for the slaughter. Killed all the day long. But yet in that other realm, soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ, militantly going forward and storming against the powers of darkness in the name of Christ with his armor and boldly approaching that throne in the justification we have in Christ and making that intercession for others. Let's pray. Father, please help us, Lord. Oh, Father, I believe we could get these things. We could understand these things. If we would subdue pride. Father, please help us to get our thinking oriented right. Help us to believe you and understand what we fully have in Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, to operate from that solid footing. Oh, Father, help us to know when to be humble as a lamb and bold as a lion. Lord, help us to know in what aspect we're to take on these type of these natures. Give us wisdom, give us instruction, give us understanding. Help us, Lord, to truly fight the good fight and understand who we're fighting against. Father, we thank you. Pray you dismiss us with your blessings. Help us, Lord, to take this to heart. Understand it, apply it, live in the light of it. We ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.